started and keep going through the book of 2 Corinthians. Have you guys been enjoying 2 Corinthians so far? Yes, yes? Awesome. I think it's really cool to see and kind of go back a little bit because we just went through the book of Acts to see how Paul's journeys were going through spreading the gospel to all these different churches and starting them and all the hardships. And now, going back through these letters, you're getting kind of a zoomed in view as to what was going through his mind and what was going through the mind of the people in the churches in Corinth, in Ephesus, in all these places. And so now, as we're going back, we're seeing kind of a behind the scenes preview or whatever was going through his mind. It's fascinating. And this Sunday is going to be no different. We're continuing in chapter 5. I'd like to thank Pastor Jason for having me up here today. We like to mix it up every so often as he gives me opportunities to share the word and what God's laid on my heart for you from this text. And I do believe that if we lean in today and open up your heart, your mind to what God has for you, you're going to get something good. Paul didn't write letters for no reason, and he's got a lot of stuff to say, and the Holy Spirit is still speaking through this word today. So let's pray as you head on over to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and we'll get started. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, for this opportunity today to share with each other and to really go back and look and see what Paul was going through and what he had to say to these churches. Lord, give me grace this morning to share what, you know, your Holy Spirit would want our church to know for today. A living word, a word that would cut to our hearts and pierce our minds and our souls, and something that we could take with us and use on Monday what we hear on Sunday, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you go over to chapter 5, we're going to pick it up right in the middle, kind of, sort of, and we're going to start in verse 9 to get a ramp into what we're going to be talking about today. And as you look for verse 9, I want you to think about how much you like getting new things. Everybody likes getting new things, right? New clothes for some of us, new cars for some of us, new appliances, I don't know. My kids just love getting new, like, it could be like a stick of gum, right? I mean, it doesn't take much for them. But as we get older, our tastes get a little more refined and a little more expensive, and it's so sad the way that works out. I just got a new coffee pot. Have you heard of those Nespresso machines? Oh my gosh. I have entered a world that I fear there's no turning back from. And this is next level coffee. And every time I've gone over to a customer's house, you know, I've thought, like, man, this coffee is so good. What is it? And they're like, oh, it's our new Nespresso machine. So I had to get one. Finally got one. It was on sale. And the thing about this is you get it, and there's such a learning curve. It's supposed to be one button easy. The problem is there's so many different types of these little pods that you put into the machine, and it's supposed to make it so nice and easy, like you're a real barista at home. I'm horrible at this machine. And I've tried maybe it's because I'm trying everything that makes it so bad, but I can't figure it out. How do I make a good coffee? And you know, Randall, he came over to the house this week, and he's had an espresso machine like this for a while. So I got my brand new machine. I'm like, check this out. I just can't figure it out. Like, I need somebody's help. And he's like, oh, you want to know how to make a good coffee? Because he's had the same machine. He's like, do you want me to show you how to make? And I said, yes, show me how. And this guy gets up, and he goes in the kitchen, and he's like a surgeon who, like, clears the operating room, and he's like, where's the milk? Where's the glasses? Where's the mugs? And I give him all the ingredients. You know, I'm like, what's going to happen? And he takes the milk and he takes the froth. And I kid you not, he could do this with his eyes closed because he did. He takes the milk and he just looks up. And he's like, I just go by feel at this point. And he pours in the perfect amount of milk and he grabs the creamer and he's like, quiet. Okay, that's good. And then he puts it all together. And I tried this coffee and it was delicious. Randall is the Nespresso ninja, like, has had years of training under Mr. Miyagi, knows how to do it with his eyes closed, and it was inspiring and embarrassing and all at once. But, you know, the thing is, we all get these new things, and whether you know how to work them or not, Paul is talking about the new things that we get in Christ in chapter 5. And last week, like Pastor Jason was telling us, you know, he's talking about the new body that you're going to get in the resurrection, your resurrection body. And as we finish out chapter 5, he's going to say, you know what? Not only are you going to get the new body in the resurrection, thank God, but you, with that new body, you have a new life in Christ right now. Then this new life in Christ that you get, eternity started when you believed in Jesus. It doesn't start then. It starts now. Your eternal life starts now. And with that new life, we have all these new things that we get in Christ. And we're going to talk about the new mission, the new motivation, and the new ministry that we get in Christ today. And as you go through, I want you to look for those things, and I'll point them out. But it's amazing how he takes that idea of like, listen, you're going to get that new body later, but check this out. You got a new life now, and it comes with the new mission, the new motivation, and the new ministry that we all get as Christians as we believe in the Lord. And in verse 9, we're picking it up in the middle of an interesting place because you remember, in 2 Corinthians, this is his second letter to that church in Corinth. The first one was more of a correction letter. This church was messed up. Like Jason always says, you know, this was like Vegas and New York all rolled into one was Corinth. And what happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. And these guys were nuts. And he's getting word and he's getting wind of the church that he planted in Corinth. Now you've got guys that are sleeping with their mothers-in-laws. You've got people who are coming to the communion table, getting drunk, pigging out. All of these crazy things that they've taken the world and brought it into the church and just made it like a big party. And it's like Burger King. No rules, just right. And they do whatever they want, but it's not right. And Paul had to lay down the law in 1 Corinthians. Now in 2 Corinthians, he's having to kind of defend himself because after that first letter, remember the people in Corinth, they were like, who is this Paul guy anyway? He's weak. He talks a big game in his letters, but when he gets here, he looks like Danny DeVito. And he's weak, and he can't back up what he's saying. And why should we listen to this guy? He's not even a real apostle anyway. Did he follow Jesus when he was alive? No. So there's guys in the church in Corinth who are creating these big, showy, flashy ministries. They're not listening to Paul. They're all about the money, being prosperous, healthy, wealthy, and all these things. And not listening to the true gospel. And so Paul in the second letter is defending himself and his credentials a little bit. And he's still kind of correcting them, but he's also comforting them. After his first letter that was pretty harsh, now he's giving them a little inspiration and saying, you know, that last letter, yeah, it was corrected. Now that you've done these things, you're getting better. Let me comfort you. Let me bring you back on the right track. Let me give you some inspiration for the future, your new body, new life in Christ. And this is what it's all about. In verse 9, he says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's our first point. The new mission here, your point in life, is to be well-pleasing to him. Take all the stuff that you thought life was all about. Take all the stuff that the world will tell you that it's about. The world will tell you it's about self-fulfillment. The world will tell you that it's about, you know, finding a soulmate or all these things, craziness that will never satisfy money, power, fame, followers on Instagram. It's not about that. This is about what's being well-pleasing to him. This is your new mission. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so again here, like Jason said last week, he's not talking about the great white throne of judgment that you find in the book of Revelation. Believers aren't going to stand before that throne. Because as we're going to see, Christ took your sacrifice. He took your sin upon himself. He died for you. All of that is covered. As believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to receive whether your good deeds or what in life. Let me explain this. In life, you've got a lot of things that you could do. And some of which are going to last for eternity, and some of which are just going to be burned up because they were useless. And Jesus Christ, with those eyes like fire, when we as believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's just going to look over your life. And all of those things that have eternal value will stand the test of the refining fire. They're going to be like Paul said, they're going to be like gold and silver and precious gemstones. Every time you prayed over somebody, every time you shared the gospel, every time you put somebody else first and to show them the love of God. Every time you serve sacrificially in ways that nobody else saw. Not like the stuff that you see people do on Facebook or Instagram, ministers or whatever, to try to get praise or props from people. Because they've already received their reward. Their reward was getting patted on the back here and now. But every time you do something in secret to please your Father, those things are going to last forever. And when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, wow, look at the treasure that you've accumulated. Well done. But then all the stuff that was silly and worthless and vain, all the stuff that we did to make ourselves look good, all the stuff that we did to please ourselves, stuff that is only going to last for this life, that's the stuff that's going to get burned up and not stand the test of eternity. And so this judgment seat before Christ is not a salvation issue. It's just a matter of, where did you spend your time, your talents, your treasure on earth? And it's amazing to remember that, because a lot of times this world will tell you to forget that there's going to be any sort of eternity or anything that's going to last forever, but it does last forever. Every time you pray for your son or your daughter when they're not responding, I mean, these things, they mean something and they count. It feels like they don't now, but they do. And he says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. What is he saying here? What he's saying here is a lot like parents, and if you're a parent, you get this. A lot of the things that we tell our kids are because we know how bad the world is. Don't do that. Don't walk down a dark alley at night by yourself because we know how bad the world is. Don't do this. Don't speed. Don't drink and drive. Don't, because of the risks that are involved, the terror that's involved. We were out at a campsite one time with our family, and Galilee, our three-year-old, was just sitting around the fire with all of us, and we were roasting marshmallows or whatever. And, you know, if I was a better parent, I would have thought about this a little more. But I just figured that we have, as humans, like an innate fear of fire. Like, you know, I don't have to tell her that fire is hot, burn you. I thought that we just had that. So she's throwing sticks in the fire, and we're just sitting there, whatever. But, you know, she takes this stick, and this is blowing my mind. She just takes this stick, and instead of throwing the fire, she takes one and just goes and just goes to set it in. And of course, it only took about a half second before she, whoa, freaked out, drops the stick and just starts crying. And I'm freaking out because I thought she got burned and she'll never walk again. And I don't know what's going to happen. Of course, you look at her, there's no burns, there's no nothing. God is good. And I think he saved her. But you know what? She got a real wake up call that day. And I got a wake up call, because these things aren't just innate into humanity sometimes. Sometimes people need to be warned of the terror that is to come. And Paul is saying he is aware of the terribleness of the Lord on judgment day. He is merciful now. God is good now. He's been good for a long time, and he'll be good for a lot longer. He is patient. So that and his kindness is meant to lead all men to repentance. His patience, his kindness. But there will be a day that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's saying, listen, because of that terror, we need to persuade men. Have you been persuading men? Have you been persuading women? Have you been reaching out? Have you been talking to your kids? Have you been talking to your friends? Have we been talking to our coworkers? Have you been posting stuff online? Where is your mission field? Where's the people that are in your life? They're there, I promise you. And if we haven't been persuading the people in our life, it's because we've forgotten the terror of the Lord. God is good and he loves you, and that's good news, because there will be a day when time's up. And if we're not persuading men, we need to remember what's at stake, what's at risk, and love those people enough to tell them the truth. This is the path you're on, and this is the way to get off. And so he says, we persuade men. That's our mission, to be well-pleasing to him in that connection to sharing the gospel and persuading men. In verse 12, he goes into the next part here. What's our motivation, our new motivation? He says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our own behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not heart. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm not bragging about myself, but Paul knows that there are people in the Corinthian church who have these big flashy ministries to try to get rich and to be persuasive. And they're knocking on Paul. And they're saying, Paul is weak and he's worthless and he's poor and lowly and all this stuff. What Paul is saying is, listen, I'm not bragging, but I want you guys that are faithful to the true gospel, I want you to have an answer. For when they start accusing Paul of being worthless, I want you to be able to tell them, this is why I really do this ministry. This is why Paul has given everything. because he loves people, to persuade them from the terror of the Lord. This is the real reason why we get into ministry. Not for fame, money, fortune, all that stuff. That's the real reason. He says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. In other words, he's saying, we may be right. I may be crazy. But it just may be a lunatic you're looking for. Jesse? In other words, he's saying, listen. Jason got that. This is the way it goes. The way he's talking, people are going to call him crazy. The way that he's acting about the Lord, because he loves the Lord, because he loves people so much, they're going to say, what? You know what, Paul, you're nuts. None of this is making any sense. And he says, yeah, you know what? If I seem like I'm crazy, it's because I love God so much. But if ever it seems like I'm making sense to you, it's because this is all for your good, for you. He's trying to convince you and to persuade men. In verse 14, he gives us our new motivation. For the love of Christ compels us. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, so that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. For him who died for them and rose again. This is what he's putting in his tank. This is the motivation. This is what gets Paul up in the morning, is the love of Christ. How many of you like the new gas pumping law that lets you pump gas yourself? Do you guys like that? Do we like this or not? You like it. You like it. Jesse likes it. Yeah. You don't like it. You don't want to get out. No. That's true. As gas prices go up, you're like, what am I paying for? Yeah, that's true. That is true. So some of us like it. Some of us don't. I love it. Because, you know, sometimes, a lot of the times, I'm impatient and I just want to get out and go and move on with my life. But I have a new fear now, thanks new law, of putting the wrong fuel in my tank. I don't know if you guys are afraid of that, but I'm just deathly afraid now of picking that wrong button. And I feel like I'm on a game show every single time I get out. And I'm just like, which one? And I'm like checking the words, checking the buttons, checking the words. Regular, regular, regular. It's horrifying because if you know me, you know, I'm a huge car guy, right? And so I know that if I put the wrong fuel in, it's just going to explode. And then me and all the kids are dead. No, I don't think it'll explode. If you put the wrong fuel in, I mean, you'll probably get down the road a little bit, right? But you're not going to make it very far. And your engine is certainly not going to like it. And if it's diesel, you're going to really mess it up. This is this much I know. You got to make sure that you're putting the right fuel in the tank. And when Paul says this, he's saying, my fuel that I put in the tank every day is the love of Christ. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, it's for the love of people. That's a pretty good answer, right? It's because I love people so much, I serve. But you know what? If your motivation that you put in your tank is because you love people so much, I got news for you. People are going to disappoint you. How do we know this? Because I'm a people, right? You're a people. We disappoint people. And if your motivation is to please people or to even to love them, one day they're not going to love you back. They're going to disappoint you. What you're trying to get out of that relationship or that church or that ministry or that family, whatever, it's not going to pay you back. And you will quit. How many people have we seen come through our church that want to serve so bad? They want to serve so they get up on the stage, or they want to serve, or so they go up in the crow's nest and they start moving the dials and the buttons, or they get on the computer, they do this, they do that, or they're out there doing the ministry where you're welcoming people and they want to serve, they want to serve. But at the first sign of resistance, or the first sign that they're not getting the praise that they want, or the reward that they want, or I don't know, a paycheck even, or as soon as somebody starts butting heads, they're out. Their motivation wasn't for the love of Christ. The best thing you can do to put in your tank, the best thing, is every day fill up on the love of Christ, because Christ loves you, so we love Christ, and that's why we serve. Because when you show up on the hard days where nobody's thanking you, nobody's giving you a pat on the back, you're not making the paycheck from that ministry, or you're giving to those people who can't give back, as soon as those days come, and those hard ones will, the love of Christ is in your tank, and you're going to push through no problem. Because that wasn't the reason why you're doing it anyway. It's not for man's approval. It's not for a paycheck. It's because God loves you so much that he died for you, and we want to love him enough to serve. And that's it. That's why we do it. It's not for the love of people. It's not for recognition. It's not for money, fame, fortune, whatever. He says, for the love of Christ, this is your new motivation to go with your new life in Christ. That's the big question of the day. What are we going to do with this new life in Christ? Use the right motivation. Put the right fuel in your tank. And you'll go a lot longer. And your engine will run a lot cleaner and you'll be a lot happier. For the love of Christ compels us. And he says in verse 15, he died for all, that we should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's a great question. Are you not happy today? Are you depressed? Do you have anxiety? What have you been putting in your tank? And who are you living for? It says, Paul said that we should no longer live for ourselves. And again, that's completely opposite to what the world's telling you, right? Man, the world is telling us, you can't love somebody until you love yourself. They're telling you, you know what, if you're depressed, you need some medication. Your kid's driving you nuts, put them on medication. It's like, you need more therapy. You need more self. You need more self-love. You need to have mental health days where you just focus all about yourself. I got news for you. It's not working. Medication prescriptions are up, and the depression medication's prescriptions are up, and it's almost like the depression level is also going up at the same time. You know it's true. It's not going away. It's not helping. All the stuff that we're shoving down our throats, shoving down our kids' throats, all the therapy, all the stuff that the world says, focus on yourself, self, 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 it's not making anybody any happier. The suicide rates are up in our kids. The depression rates are up in our kids. It's almost like we should try something different. It's almost like we had the answer all along. And it's not about more self. Paul says you should no longer live for yourself. If you're in Christ, live for him. And then you'll see what it's like to run on a good engine. And then you'll see what it's like. Try doing for other people instead of yourself and go down the list. It's opposite of what the world will tell you, but we have to try something different. If it's not working, try this. In verse 16, he's going to continue. He says, from then on, and this is the last part, he's going to give us a new ministry. He says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What he's saying is, this is wild, because Paul must have known Jesus when he was in the flesh. At some point, he must have seen him speak, heard him speak. He says, we knew him according to the flesh. And I believe it. Jesus dealt with the Pharisees all the time. And what was Paul? One of the best Pharisees. He might have even been in the crowd when Jesus was giving him a good talking to. And what Paul is saying, listen, I made that mistake before. I judge Jesus according to the flesh. But now, from now on, we don't judge anybody according to the flesh because it didn't work out with him. We all thought one thing of Jesus. But when you see a man predict his own death, burial, and resurrection and then pull it off, you start looking at people a little differently. And he says, I don't judge people according to the flesh anymore. Instead, we judge what's according to the inside. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is wild, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Have you guys ever seen that movie, Invasion of the Body Snatchers? Remember that one? It's kind of an old one. But it's an old, I think it might even be black and white. But these aliens come down and they're body snatchers. So that they will take your body, but the aliens will inhabit your body. And you'll be walking around and people are thinking like, oh, something's different about this guy. But it's an alien invasion. They've snatched your body. Erica and I have body snatcher signals because this is a real fear for us that one day we're going to be body snatched. And we know each other so well that it's like if you ever say something that's out of character for you, we're like, have you been body snatched? Like the other day, she thought she heard me say, you know what? I love Walmart so much. And she looked at me like a double take. She's like, that's a body snatcher sign. That's not like God. Or like if I was to wake up one morning and be like, you know what, forget the budget. Let's just buy whatever we want. That would be a red flag. If you ever hear me say that, check for body snatchers. And so you get this with your spouse, your husband, your wife. You know that if something's off, if there's something different about them. And when he says something like that, therefore, whoever's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away and the new have come. What he's talking about, you could circle this. He says he is a new creation, the person. Not the circumstances around you, not the problems around you, not your issues. Your family's not going to change. Your church isn't going to change. Your city's not going to change. Your house isn't going to change. But if you're in Christ, you are different. It's like a body snatcher moment to where you now you're responding to these things in a completely different way because of Christ. Could anybody accuse you of being body snatched by Jesus? You know, if you're walking around one day like Philip or like yourself, and then the next day you show up, I challenge you, try to do things that you wouldn't normally do, but that Jesus would. And see if anybody will do a double take and be like, well, that's not like you. That's not like you to forgive somebody so fast. That's not like you to give something to the guy on the corner. That's not like you to speak so kindly or to encourage somebody in the Lord or to pray over somebody that you don't know. I mean, what could you do tomorrow with your coworkers that they would do a double take and be like, wow, you're a new creation? Because that's the thing. He never promised that your situation would change. He never says, behold, whoever's in Christ, everything gets easier. Behold, whoever's in Christ, your husband is a new creation and it'll be easy. It doesn't happen, but you will be. And the way you respond to that will be. Try to be completely different and do something that Jesus would do, not necessarily you. And this is where he closes out in verse 18. This is where the rubber hits the road, and this is wild. He says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. If you have a pen or you're taking notes, try to circle every time he says reconciled. And it starts to add up, and you'll see what he's talking about here. He says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There it is. That's the last part. Our new ministry to go along with our new life in Christ is the ministry of reconciliation. We've got our new mission to be well-pleasing to him. We've got our new motivation, which is the love of Christ. And our new ministry is to go out and share this reconciliation that we've received. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's an accounting term. That term means to settle the score. You've got an unbalanced checkbook or something, and when you reconcile the differences here, you kind of settle it up. And this is what Christ did for us, using that word, imputing. You could circle that one too. That's a very important word, imputing. And another word for that is recorded. Recorded. And so when he says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, not recording your trespasses to you anymore, but he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You think, this sounds almost too good to be true. This sounds wild. How in the world does God accomplish that? How does God reconcile our differences? A perfect, holy, just God way up here and sinful man down here. How does he reconcile that difference? He distills all of that in the next verse, in the next couple verses. And this is probably, possibly, the most like concentrated version of the gospel you'll hear. And it's simple. What did you say last week? It's easy, but it's simple, but it's complicated, or something like that. It's easy, it's simple, but man, is it hard. But God did it. And what does he say? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin, that can only be talking about one person, Jesus, to be sin. Not to become a sinner, but to be sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is wild. And if you've ever read Trump's book, The Art of the Deal, this deal is not in there. Why? Because on surface value, this seems like a bad deal, right? God gives everything, and we have nothing to give. God trades all of his goodness, all of his righteousness, And he imputes it, he records it, he puts it on you. And he takes all of our nastiness and all of the sin, and instead he puts it on Jesus. And he pays the price for us. That's the great exchange. I mean, that's a give and take relationship if I've ever heard of one. Except for the fact that God is doing all the giving, all the taking. He's taking all of our sin and he's giving us all of God's righteousness. That's the gospel in a sentence. That's the gospel distilled all the way down to that. And at first glance, it seems like a really bad deal for God. Good, great deal for us, because we've done nothing. And it would be a bad deal for God, unless John 3:16 is right, and he did it for the love of you. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That would be a horrible deal if he didn't get you forever, if he didn't win your soul for eternity, if he didn't get to spend eternity with you because he loves you. What did the writer of Hebrews say about Jesus? When he was looking at the cross and he was about ready to go and do this deal, when Jesus knew that he was about to take on the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, yours and mine, what was on his mind? He said this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the old saying is that God has taken all of your sins and all the nastiness, and he's thrown it in the sea of forgetfulness, and then he nails a sign in the sand that says, no fishing allowed. And the deal is done, and you are redeemed. And it's that easy. It was that hard, but it's that simple. The great exchange. Worship team, you guys can come on up. That's what we do with our new life in Christ. We do have a new body to look forward to, but we also have this new life to live right now. And what do we do with that new life? We embark on our new mission, which is to please God in everything we do. We do it with a new motivation, which is the love of Christ, not the love of man or the approval of anybody. And we do this in the way of sharing with our new ministry, which is the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled you to him. Now, therefore, let's go out and reconcile, share the good news of the fact that you can be reconciled to God, and to also extend that reconciliation to our brothers and sisters or family members. It's the most Christ-like thing we'll do, is share the gospel, bring others to him because he loves you. It was the worst deal, but he made it for the best reasons. Because he loved you. He loved me. So as we take communion today, I want you to be encouraged in that. And Jason's going to close us out. Remember that. The gospel distilled in those, that one verse. He made him who knew no sin become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's amazing, but it's reason enough to bow before the Lord and say, thank you, God. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We ask you, God, to take this word, hide it in our hearts, and help us to use what we heard on Sunday, and help us to use it on Monday, to go out with a new mission, a new motivation, and a new ministry of reconciliation, God. You are worth it because you did all the giving, all the taking, and we can just show up as we are and receive. In Jesus' name, amen.